Praise the Lord, everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'll be taking your attention to Acts chapter 16. We'll be starting at verse 16, reading through 26. While you're getting there, I want to thank Pastor for this opportunity. I want to thank God who's ahead of my life. Give honor to a man that I see every Sunday jumping almost out of his row, and that's Brother Teddy. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, the worst of the worst, and made their feet fast in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." I've struggled to find what I was going to preach tonight. I've reached in every direction, but I believe that I'm supposed to preach to some people like Brother Mike Schultz, some people like Brother Teddy. So I'm going to preach to the praisers tonight. So with the help of the Lord, I want to take the next few moments to preach to you on this simple thought: the power of your praise. Pastor, will you pray over the words? Power of your praise. Praise, by definition, is a joyful acknowledgement of God's goodness and deeds, and a response of worship to Him. Praise is a way to thank God for who He is and what He has done. Praise is a way to proclaim the greatness of God to others and spread words of comfort to the afflicted. Praise is a way to lift up God's name and make it high. And as apostolics, we believe in the power of praise. We've seen Him heal the sick. We've seen Him put marriages back together. We've seen Him deliver people off of drugs and alcohol. We've seen Him heal cancer. We've seen Him heal diabetes. We've seen Him renew backsliders. We believe in the power of praise. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul begins to write, and he says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Apostolics throughout the years have developed a stigma of being called holy rollers. We're the ones that dance. We're the ones that jump. We're the ones that clap. We're the ones that shout. And we're the ones that run. But can I tell you tonight that we don't just praise God because the sign outside says breaking bread apostolic. We don't just praise God because that's what we're known for doing. We don't just shout because everyone else is shouting. We don't dance just because everyone else is dancing. We don't clap just because everyone else is clapping. And we don't praise just because everyone else is praising. But we praise because praise is apostolic. We praise because praise is apostolic. We shout and we run and we dance because praise is apostolic. We lift our voice and we shout because praise is apostolic. Come on, somebody, we're in the middle of a war for our families. We're in the middle of a war for our children. We're in the middle of a war for revival. We're in the middle of a war for lost souls. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So every time you dance, you're doing more than just dancing. Every time you run, you're doing more than just running. Every time you shout, you're doing more than just shouting, but you're pulling down strongholds. You're pulling yourself out of bondage. You're pulling yourself out of brokenness. You're pulling yourself out of hopelessness. You're marching into the enemy's camp and you're taking back everything that he's stolen from you. Come on, somebody. I wish somebody'd stand up right now and let the enemy know, I'm taking my joy back. I'm taking my anointing back. I'm taking my ministry back. I'm taking my happiness back. I'm taking my prayer life back. I'm taking my worship back. Somebody needs to tell the enemy right now, you're not keeping me down. You're not keeping me broken. You're not keeping me defeated because there's power in my praise. If you believe there's power in your praise, why don't you give him a shout of praise? Genesis 49 and verse 8 says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up, he stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What the Bible is saying here is, it is praise that will lead you to the Messiah. It's Judah that will introduce the world to Jesus because he's carrying the name throughout the generations. This prophecy was more than just the blessing on Judah in the natural, But it was also a prophecy of what would be fulfilled in the spiritual. It was a messianic prophecy. And he said, Judah, everybody say praise. You're going to put your hand on the neck of your enemy. And when Paul writes in the book of Ephesians and says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That word wrestle that Paul uses in the text is a very specific word. It was the Greek word pale. It's a specific style of wrestling. And if you study this type of wrestling, you'll find out that the victor is decided when you're able to put your foot or your hand on the neck of your enemy. It was a sign of total defeat. It was a sign of complete victory. That's why David wrote in the book of Psalms, thou hast given me the neck of my enemies. He was singing a praise unto the Lord, signifying that God has given him complete and total victory. And in Joshua chapter 10, when they defeated those five kings, Joshua looked at these men of war and he says, come and put your foot on the neck of these enemies. It was a sign of total and complete victory over their adversary. And I come to tell somebody in this house tonight that's been getting beat up in the last week, that's been getting beat up in the last month, that's been getting beat up in the last year, it's time to get up and square your shoulders and put your foot on the neck of every enemy in your life and let the devil know, I've got enough praise to take my joy back. I've got enough praise to take my family back. I've got enough praise to take my happiness back. Come on, somebody, I might be weak. I might be broken. I might be barely holding on, but there's still power in my praise. Is there anybody in this house that's willing to stomp on the neck of depression? Is there anybody willing to stomp on the neck of anxiety? Is there anybody willing to stomp on the neck of addiction? Is there anybody willing to stomp on the neck of your past mistakes? Come on, somebody, I wish there were some neck-stomping apostolics in this place that would say, I'm not giving up. I'm not backing down. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm still going to shout. I'm still going to dance. I'm still going to lift my hands because there's power in my praise. David was a descendant from the tribe of Judah. And there was that giant that was named Goliath that stood at the edge of the valley of Elah. He defied the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. And when they heard the voice of that giant, the Bible says that the entire nation of Israel was sore afraid. But there was a young boy by the name of David that overheard what that giant was saying about Jehovah. There was a young boy by the name of David that overheard what that giant was saying about the next generation. There was a young boy by the name of David that overheard what that giant was saying about the children of Israel. And he said, is there not a cause? David was saying, is there nobody that's willing to march into that valley and shut the mouth of that giant? And then his brother Eliab said to David, we know the naughtiness of your heart. And he asked David a question. He says, what have you done with those few sheep in the wilderness? He understood that David was trusted with the sheep of his father. And when he saw where David was going, he tried to undermine where David was at. Can I tell you tonight, the enemy knows where you're going. And he'll do everything in his power to try to downgrade where we are. But where we are isn't insignificant. We're not just a few sheep in the wilderness, but we're the church of the living God. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Come on, somebody, I want to know, is there anybody in this house that'll say we're not just a flock of sheep, but we're an army and we're a force to be reckoned with? I'm not giving up. I'm not backing down. I'm not throwing in the towel because I'm more than a conqueror. If you believe that, give him a shout of praise all over this house. But then Saul looks at David and he says, David, you're just a youth. But it's not the size of the man or the age of the man, it's the heart of the man. But this giant has been a man of war from his youth. David replies back to Saul and he says, I was keeping my father's sheep. And there came a lion and there came a bear. And they took a lamb. But I want you to notice what David said there. He didn't say that the lion and the bear took a sheep. But he said that they took a lamb. The difference between a lamb and a sheep is that a lamb is a year old or younger. What David was saying is that lion and that bear, they took a sacrificial lamb. They took a lamb that would one day be the atonement for somebody's sins. They took a lamb that would one day roll back the guilt and shame on somebody's life. And I come to tell you tonight what God has trusted us with. It's not an insignificant sheep, but it's a lamb that'll save the next generation. To everyone else, it might not seem important, but for the apostolic church, we're going to guard Acts 2:38. We're going to guard Deuteronomy 6 and 4. We're going to guard Isaiah 9 and 6, because it's the nature of a praiser to guard what God has trusted us with. Come on, somebody, he's trusted us with apostolic doctrine. He's trusted us with end time revival. He's trusted us with Jesus' name baptism. He's trusted us with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And we got to get back to radical praise and radical worship because we've got a lamb to protect. The reason David was so quick to march into that valley, not only because of his faith, not only because God had delivered him before, but David understood covenant rights. 1 Samuel 17 and 1 said that the valley they were in, it belonged to Judah. So it wasn't David in Goliath's valley, but it was Goliath in David's valley. The valley belonged to Judah. The valley belonged to the praiser. Come on, somebody, it might be a low place, but it's my low place. It might be a battle, but it's my battle. It might be a valley, but it's my valley. Stop letting the devil convince you you're on his territory. Somebody needs to tell the enemy right now, it's not his marriage, it's my marriage. It's not his ministry, it's my ministry. It's not his family, it's my family. It's not his kids, they're my kids. Somebody needs to put their foot on the neck of every devil in your life right now and tell him the valley belongs to the praiser. And I'm going to praise the one who saved me. I'm going to praise the one who delivered me. I'm going to praise the one who gave life back to me. I might be broken, but now is a good time to praise him. I might be hopeless, but now is a good time to praise him. I might be weak, but now is a good time to praise him. Come on, somebody, if you came in here tonight going through something, I dare you to give him some praise. If you're here and your life's a wreck, I dare you to give him some praise. If you're here and the enemy's trying to get you to give up, I dare you to give him some praise. If you're here and you've lost your joy, I dare you to give him some praise. Because there's still power in your praise. Praise to the world doesn't always make sense. But to an apostolic, it's the only thing that makes sense. When my life's a mess, I'm still going to praise him. When all hell breaks loose in my life, I still got to praise him. When I don't understand what I'm going through, I still got to praise him. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas were doing in Acts chapter 16 in our opening text. And your praise doesn't only affect you, but it affects everyone around you. Verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. I come to tell somebody tonight, there's power in your praise. Your praise won't only break your chains, it'll break the chains off of a drug addict. It'll break the chains off of an alcoholic. It'll break the chains off of a backslider. It'll break the chains off of your kid's life. Come on, somebody, I wish somebody'd shout for your kids right now. I wish somebody'd shout for the alcoholic right now. I wish somebody'd shout for the drug addict right now. I wish somebody'd shout for a backslider right now, because there's power in your praise tonight. The inner prison that Paul and Silas were in, it was a place of total darkness. Roman imprisonment was preceded by being stripped naked and then beaten. It was a humiliating, painful, and bloody experience. The bleeding wounds went untreated. Prisoners sat in painful leg and wrist chains and blood-stained clothes that weren't replaced. Most of the cells were dark, especially the inner prison like the one Paul and Silas were in Philippi. Unbearable cold and lack of water, and a sickening smell because of the lack of toilets, made sleeping hours difficult and waking hours miserable. Because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death, and others committed suicide. The inner prison was a strongly built underground room in the prison. It had no windows, no light, no fresh air, and no restroom. In this inner prison, they placed the prisoners in stocks. And according to archaeologists, the stocks that they used in those days had a series of holes that kept getting wider. The idea of these stocks was to spread the legs of the prisoners as far as they would go in order to induce cramping. And then they would chain their wrists to the wall. And I ask you tonight, if you put yourself in the shoes of Paul and Silas, how would you respond if you were in their situation? How would you respond in a place that had no window, no light, no fresh air, and no bathroom? What's the worst circumstance that you've ever been in? Have you ever been close to experiencing what these two men experienced in that inner prison? They were beaten and bloody and left lying there in great pain, put in stocks in a stinky, dark prison. They weren't suffering because they did anything wrong. They weren't suffering because they had fallen away from God. They weren't suffering because they were running from God. And they weren't suffering because they had turned their back on God. But they were suffering for the glory of God. They were living obedient and holy lives, and they were still suffering. They were still in pain. They were still in prison. But I've come to tell somebody tonight, just because you're suffering, it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. Just because you're suffering, it doesn't mean you haven't been faithful to God. Just because you're suffering, it doesn't mean you're living an unholy life. But it might just be there's a prisoner that's watching how you're going to respond. There's a prisoner that's watching if you're still going to shout. There's a prisoner that's watching if you're still going to dance. There's a prisoner that's watching if you're still going to praise God when your back's against the wall. If you're still going to praise God when it looks all like all hope is lost. If you're still going to praise God when your life is broken. Come on, somebody, there's going to be prisoners walk through these doors. And a prisoner don't need to hear you talk about the pastor. A prisoner don't need to hear you talk about the ministry. A prisoner don't need to hear you talk about the worship team. But a prisoner needs to hear, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. A prisoner needs to hear, he did it once, he can do it again. He saved me once, he can save me again. He delivered me once, he can deliver me again. That's why I praise him. That's why I worship him. That's why I run. That's why I dance, because he's worthy of my praise today. Stand with me tonight as the musicians come. I was listening to an evangelist preach earlier today. He was telling a story about a time he preached at another church. And they were having one of those services that us apostolics have from time to time. Everyone was running. Everyone was shouting. Everyone was dancing. But he said he looked over and he saw a young boy standing at the altar, weeping and crying. He said he went to the pastor and he asked the pastor what the boy's name was. Pastor said his name was Dominique. So he walked up to the boy at the altar. And he said he put his hand on Dominique's head. And he said, Dominique, can you say I love you, Jesus? And about that time, Dominique's grandma grabbed the other arm of the preacher. And she said, preacher, Dominique is autistic. In the form of autism that he has, he's nonverbal. He's never said anything in his life. But the preacher said, about that time, Dominique said, I love you, Jesus. The preacher said, do it again, Dominique. And Dominique said, I love you, Jesus. And the third time, he went to open his mouth and he started speaking in other tongues. And I come to tell somebody, you can get your miracle tonight. Is opened when you praise him. Come on, somebody, you can praise your way to a miracle.